I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? If you've got a Bible, turn in it to Old Zeke, my favorite book. You know that's not true from last week. Ezekiel is an interesting book, and I shouldn't talk about it as if it's a negative thing. There are some powerful, powerful things spoken in the book of Ezekiel, and also some weird things, and also some difficult things. And I'm not going to talk about either of those two. So there are some bizarre pictures. In fact, Wednesday night, Kirk, by Kirk's special request, and maybe he won't be sick on Wednesday, he wanted me to talk. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through weird stories from the Old Testament. Last week, we talked about Balaam's donkey, and this week, somebody requested that, explain to me what the Valley of the Dry Bones is about. So it's just kind of interesting. Wednesday night isn't quite so much me preaching the gospel. Is just kind of walking through the Bible and learning how to interpret it, how to read it on our own. So that also is Wednesday night. But Ezekiel was a prophet during an interesting time. It talks about him starting at the beginning of the exile and during the exile in Babylon. And even some of his topics sound like it's towards the end of it. And in the midst of these very hard prophecies, he had one of the great concepts or one of the great word pictures about what it means to be saved. That's what this series is about. It's about salvation from all of the different many aspects. So none of these thoughts from the last few weeks, none of them are contradictory to each other. But come to find out, salvation isn't just one thing. It's not just one thing to be saved. I asked somebody, are you saved? And in your mind, you might be thinking of one particular thing. But salvation is something that's past, present, and future. Salvation touches every aspect of our lives. And what it means to be saved is different according to the prophets, depending on what the message they were given to preach. Today, I want to talk about a very simple word that we don't use a lot in modern church very much anymore, and it's just simply the word repent. You know, the old-timey preachers used to preach repentance a lot. Every great revivalist in America has preached a lot about repentance. But today, I just want to share with you, and this is like preaching on a sermon, right? Because Ezekiel's message is a sermon to the people during and at the end of the exile that really what they needed, just like last week, Ezekiel preached to us that the Lord wanted to cleanse us and purge us from the things from our past. He wanted to heal us and take care of us and take all of that sinfulness out of our hearts. And so today, salvation isn't necessarily something that he does in us, but something that he brings out in us. And that's a turn and a change of life. So in Ezekiel 18, I don't know if I told you, he starts with this part of the sermon, and he says, yet you say, the whole first part of the chapter, by the way, is about making good decisions instead of bad decisions and turning and choosing life. And he says, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns away from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. And so there are a bunch of, if you got to kind of get used a little bit to the way Ezekiel talks, right? He's a very black and white preacher. This is not a gray area kind of preacher or somebody that's nuanced. In this particular passage, he's not coming to bring comfort. He's coming to bring challenge. Are you with me? Somebody once said this about the press, and I think it's true about preaching too, is it has a dual purpose. It comes to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And so depending on which one you are, we need both messages. And so Ezekiel talks in very black and white. He calls them, O house of Israel. In NIV, it just says Israel, but he's talking to them because they used to be Judah and Israel, two different countries, two different kingdoms. And now when they're in exile, they're just the house of Israel, all of them. And so he speaks to them like he's speaking to one person, but he's speaking to the entire nation. And he says, why would you say my ways are just? And so he'd been prophesying to them this one simple phrase, it's the soul that sins that will die. And so the previous version of this was, He said, no longer will it be prophesied in Israel that the fathers ate sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. So there was this idea of that generational guilt. And so now there are two or three generations into the exile. And they said, the reason we ended up here is because of our sin. So that's why those great prophets from Isaiah that said that your sins have been taken away, that your sin has been paid for, and they preach forgiveness and atonement. And Ezekiel is coming back to the idea of personal accountability. He says that the sons are not going to be held accountable any longer for the sins of the fathers. I've even heard that preached in modern churches, that one of the things we need to go back to, and do is rebuke and confess and repent of the sins of our fathers. Ezekiel says that's not how God looks at it. He says if a father's righteous and the sons or daughters choose to do something different, that's on them. And he says, and then if their children, even though they were wicked, if their children decide to do the right thing and follow after the Lord, they will reap the benefit of that. He doesn't hold this guilty. I think this is kind of a good news part, but this isn't my message today. That each one of us is accountable. You know, I'm not accountable for my father, and he's not accountable for me. That we all stand in our own relationship with the Lord. How many have ever heard it said, God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren. He only has spiritual children. Each one of us has to give an account. And so for Ezekiel, everything was black and white, life or death, right? He says if you sin against the Lord, it leads to death. If you follow after the Lord, it leads to life. But the decision is whether or not you choose to follow him. In verse 27, he says, but if a wicked person turns away, so he talks about a righteous person turning away and doing wicked things. That word turn away is what I want to talk about today. Another way to translate that is to repent. To repent is to turn. So he says, but if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all these offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live and not die. And so in our modern translations, we're talking about spiritual death and spiritual life. In Ezekiel's day, he was still talking about that Old Testament standard of if somebody sins against the law of the Lord, take them outside and stone them. And, you know, the historians aren't even agreed how often they did that. We have one story of a woman caught in adultery in the New Testament that was about ready to be stoned. But surely they didn't stone every disrespectful child. That's what it says in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, having raised six, I would be childless if we killed them all off as soon as they got disrespectful. So these were the high standards, right? And Ezekiel is just laying it out there in very plain terms. In verse 29, he goes on to say, yet the house of Israel says, and this is a repeat, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the Lord Yahweh. And then he says this, say it with me, repent and turn away from all your offenses. That's actually the same word, but I'll get to it. Repent and turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your ruin. Rid yourself of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. We heard him say that to us last week. Why shall you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of the dying, declares the Lord Yahweh. And then he ends with this emphatic, repent and live. And so that word to live or to be kept alive, we talked about it a few weeks back. It's the word chai. It's part of salvation, to be kept alive. But this morning, this message just focuses in on this. It's not only does God want to bring about life, but he wants us to repent. And so this is not contrary, by the way, to the fact that salvation is something that God does in us. We can't save ourselves by any means. We're saved by grace and not by our own works. And yet, there is a part of receiving his grace that requires us to repent, that requires us to turn back to him and to receive it. And so he says this twice. The word is shub or shuv. It can be either a B or a V. Shub means to turn in all the senses of it. It's also the word for return from the exile. So to return is to shuv. It also means to turn around. You're going in the wrong direction, and you turn around and go in the right direction. It also means to turn back to the Lord and turn away from your sin. And so in all of those ways, this is the word turn. And so he says shubu, that means you repent, shubu and hashibu. Turn yourself around and be turned around. This is just two ways to say it. Turn away from all of your wickedness and all your sin, and you will live. And so this isn't just about the salvation that brings us to heaven or the salvation that forgives us of our sin. This is talking about salvation as something very practical, like every time you put on your seatbelt, you make a choice to live or to die. Every time you look after either your medications or your diet or whatever it is that you need to do to take care of yourself, we make daily decisions that influence the outcome. Are you with me so far? Then there's another, for another day, there's a message of, but what even if we do it all wrong? Well, then there's the grace of the Lord that comes up behind us and teaches us how to get on the right path. But Ezekiel's not talking about something that complicated, something very simple. He says, if you choose to follow after the Lord, if you turn back to him, you're going to save your life. If you choose to turn away from him, you will forfeit your life. And the choice, whether or not you repent and live, or whether or not you live or die, is whether or not you repent and turn around. And so that's the basic word for today. If this is Sesame Street, today's message is brought to you by the word turn. Turn around. And so this is it. And the first thing is, it requires a change in thinking. And so the very first and twice he uses this rhetorical thing, kind of like an argument. But you say, Lord, your way is not just. Like, how come sometimes, you know, we're following after you? How come sometimes we get punished? Because it's not my ways that are unjust. It's your ways that are unjust. And so before we can receive that salvation, before we come to the place of repentance, there has to be something that changes in our mind. We have to stop thinking we can do it all on our own. We have to stop chasing after the things of the world. We have to stop doing everything our own way. It requires a change in both of our attitudes and our desires. And so the rest of my scriptures, I think, are from the New Testament, just in case you thought I forgot about the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4 says it like this. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so what he's talking about is not just a propositional salvation. He's not just talking about a confessional salvation, both of which are important. Today, what he's emphasizing is a transformational salvation that changes us, just like that cleansing and that rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a part of us where salvation means I used to go in this direction, and now I've turned, and now I go in this direction. I have a new life. I've changed. How many know that salvation isn't complete if you just say a prayer and then go right back to your old way of life? If there's no difference, you know, we've said it all. I believe salvation is a holistic thing. You can say what does it mean to be saved? Well, yes, it means that I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But then if I go same back to my destructive lifestyle, then have I really truly been rescued? And I say, well, maybe in part, but not completely. You need to be brought out of that. God wants to heal us and restore us, body, soul, mind, and spirit. There's an old phrase that used to be attributed to Albert Einstein. Maybe you've heard it, that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. You ever heard that quote? Now that I have the internet, I always look these things up. I haven't found Albert Einstein ever said that. You know, the first time it shows up is in a Narcotics Anonymous pamphlet from 1981. And it might have even said Einstein said it. But anyway, it's still a great quote, don't you think? We should just say, I heard this from a Narcotics Anonymous pamphlet, and it's awesome. And it applies to every area of life, whether you struggle with narcotics or not. You can't expect different results from the same thing. I did found one close quote. Albert Einstein did say this, and he was very smart, and this was regard to physics. He says, we cannot solve our problems with the same thinking we used when we created them. And that's a great one. You're not going to solve the problem with the same thinking as when you created the problem. So if you're going to see actual practical change in your life, sooner or later, he's got to change your thinking. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we have to have a new thought pattern. Anybody with me? We have to have new thinking. We have to get some new thinking. Where we get that? We get it from the Word of God. We get it from Bible studies. We get it from talking to other believers. Sometimes we get it from a good counselor or just wise people in our life. But we can't expect different solutions if we just keep going back and back and back. And so here's the problem is when we come back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I want you to do a new work in me. Help me to do better. Help me to be different. I need your help. One of the first things that has to happen is we come to the Lord and we confess. We agree with him. That's what confess means. We agree with the Lord that what's going on in my life is a problem. I mean, you know, I keep going back to the metaphor because, you know, AA and NA and all those, they were founded on Christian principles by a Christian person. And so a lot of those same principles just apply to what it means to be a believer. And one of the first steps is you got to admit that you've got a problem. And if you can't admit that, if you can't get to the place where you said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you in my life, that's the first step. And if you don't get to the first step, none of the other steps matter. And so maybe this should have been the first step of this whole series on what salvation means. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, do you know this verse? It's a great memory verse, by the way. If you don't, write it down somewhere and put it on your fridge. He says, say it with me, will you? If we confess our sins. So there's a big if. There's a big if. If we confess our sins. And so the negative applies. If we don't confess our sins, then this won't happen. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, then we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Wow, isn't that great? So my translation, he says, he's having this argument with the house of Israel. And they said, the Lord isn't just. He goes, it's not me that's not just as you. And so here I came to the phrase, we can't justify the Lord in our life and ourselves at the same time. Either he's right and we're wrong, or we're wrong and he's right. Which is it? Which is it going to be? Is the Lord right that you have a problem? Or does he have a problem and you're actually right? Well, which one do you want to bet on? The heart of the gospel is this. One of the first steps is I've got to come to the place where I said, Lord, no. Let the Lord be right and every man a liar. You're the right one, Lord. And so it's not you that needs to adjust to us. It's we that need to adjust to you. That's why it's always so confusing, you know, when they take these polls of what's right and wrong. You know, Jesus never took an opinion poll on what was right or wrong. And how many know? I've lived long enough now to know those opinion polls change. And they shift. And what used to be right or wrong is not right or wrong anymore. But I don't come to the Lord and say, Lord, why don't you just catch up with the times? I said, Lord, I want you to transform me. I want to come before you, and I want to be transformed. And the first step of it is I've got to admit that I'm a sinner that needs the grace of the Lord. And Lord, I need to change. You need to change me from the inside out. So I'm not here to, but I didn't bring this message, by the way, to kind of preach at you or condemn you. I just brought this message because it's next. It's the next thought in the Word of God, and it's part of the whole gospel message. How many are with me? The only problem is some of us never get to see that grace in our life because we never get to the point where we could admit that we're wrong. And so I thought about this long and hard, and I just thought, you know, I don't know a better example of this than this scene out of My Cousin Vinny. So if you've never seen it before, here's two guys that are on accused wrongly of committing a murder they didn't commit. And their only option, because they don't have any money, is to hire their cousin Vinny, who, if you don't know it, is a relatively new, in fact, he's not even a lawyer yet. So watch how it goes with him.
You may continue. How do your clients plead?
My clients are caught completely by surprise. They thought they were getting arrested for shoplifting a can of tuna.
What are you telling me? That they plead not guilty?
No, I'm just trying to explain.
I don't want to hear explanations. The state of Alabama has its procedure. And that procedure at this point in time is to have an arraignment. Are we clear on this?
Yes. But there seems to be a great deal of confusion here.
Mr. Gambini.
See, my clients...
Mr. Gambini.
Come away.
Okay. All I ask from you is a very simple answer to a very simple question. There are only two ways to answer it, guilty or not guilty.
Your Honor, my clients didn't do anything.
Once again, the communication process is broken down. It appears to me that you want to skip the arraignment process, go directly to trial, skip that, and get a dismissal. Well, I'm not about to revamp the entire judicial process just because you find yourself in the unique position of defending clients who say they didn't do it. Now, next words out of your mouth are either going to be guilty or not guilty. I don't want to hear commentary, argument, or opinion. If I hear anything other than guilty or not guilty, you'll be in contempt. I don't even want to hear you clear your throat. I hope I've been clear. Now, how do your clients plead?
I think I get the point.
No, I don't think you do. You're now in contempt of court. Would you like to go for two counts of contempt?
Not guilty.
Thank you. Bail will be set at $200,000. Preliminary hearing will be set for 9:30 a.m. tomorrow morning. Bailiff, please take Mr. Gambini into custody. His bail will be set at $200.
Come with me, please.
All rise as the judge leaves.
You have to bail me out, you know that, right?
You know, Herman Munster's right. There's really only two choices, isn't there? There's really only two choices. Either you're guilty or you're not guilty. And I got to tell you this, there is a long, difficult road ahead of anybody that stands in the presence of a holy God and says, not guilty. I didn't do anything. I'm righteous in my own eyes. It's long and it's difficult. And there is nothing but grace and forgiveness for the one that stands in his presence and says, guilty. I did it. Every single one of us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the first steps to grace is just being able to repent and to confess. And so that's the first step, friends. I wonder if there's anybody here that's familiar with the whole lawyer game. Do your kids ever play lawyer with you? For some of us, everything's a gray issue. Everything's a gray issue. We might come to the Lord and try to be our own lawyer and explain and justify and make excuses and make reasons why it's not our fault and all these things. And we wonder why we don't see change in our life. Because change first requires a different kind of a thinking and a heart to repent. Anybody with me so far? And the second thing is, first, it's not just a change in our thinking, but it's also a change in our acting or action. And so, once again, this is a very Old Testament Ezekiel type of black and white preaching. He says there's just two options. If a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they've committed and does what's just and right, they will save their life. And so he says there's two paths. You're either going to be headed towards life or you're going to be headed towards death. And friends, so this is one of those, and this is not just Old Testament. I'll read you a couple of verses. But according to this preacher, all sin in our life, whether it's big sin or little sin, all sin in our life brings a little bit of death into it. It may not be terminal, it may not be incurable, but it brings a little bit of death. And you think, how much is too much sin? Well, how much arsenic is too much? Just a little bit poisons the entire well. And so for the Lord to set us free, one of the things is not only does he change the course of our thinking, we are transforming our mind, but he also teaches us to walk in the path of righteousness. So Ezekiel, I said, is a very black and white preacher from the Old Testament. And he preaches a very one way or another. Somebody says, I wish you would preach the Apostle Paul more, because he talks more about grace and not about action, except for in Romans 6, because he talks very pointedly about the decisions that we make. He says in Romans 6, and he led me to memorize this when I was in college at one point, because at one point in my life, I kept rationalizing things. Well, I'm only human. Lord, I'm only human. And the more I told myself I was only human, which is true, by the way, that's what's difficult about most rationalizations, is there's usually a point of logic to them. But as long as we're playing lawyer with those simple things, we miss out on what it means to be set free. And so the Apostle Paul says, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You know this part? Say it with me. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the things I love about this Ezekiel passage is he keeps explaining, don't think of God as unjust. He's not pulling for you to choose wrong. He's pulling for you, he even says it, repent and live. Why will you die, O house of Israel? He says, I don't take pleasure in the death of anyone. And so this is his desire. He doesn't want you to mess up. He's calling you back to life. He's calling you to make a choice today, whether to walk in his light or to walk in the darkness. And so he has saved us. He's washed us clean. He's paid the price for our sins. Now, which way are you going to live? Romans 6 also says, so shall I sin because I'm not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. How can those who are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says it's contrary for us to think that now that we're dead to sin, we're going to go back and live in sin. Friends, this is not by any stretch me talking about saving our own self by our works. I'm talking about walking in that salvation that he's provided, not going back to our old way of life. You know, we all have decisions each and every day. I'm trying to make decisions regarding my health right now. And I just got to tell you, how do I get to a place of unhealth just like you did? 1,000 little bad decisions. They weren't intentional. They weren't big things, just 1,000 little ones. And I've come to the conclusion the way I'm going to get back onto the right path is 1,000 little decisions in the right direction. How many know that that's the case? If you're watching your diet or your health or your salt or your blood pressure or whatever it is, you know it's not just one pill and then you're cured. You've got to make a lifestyle choice. You've got to make a choose to get out and to walk if that's what you need. Whatever it is that is required and whatever you're work on. I just leave it open-ended because we've all got different issues, don't we? You know, people say, I'm against New Year's resolutions. I said, I'm not. I make them all the time. I have to. And I just come to the conclusion, you know what I'm talking about? That the way back is 1,000 little decisions in the right direction. It's not one big thing. It's making a lifestyle change. And so repentance means, first of all, I change my way of thinking, but it also means I change my way of acting. Same thing applies. Definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and again and expecting different results. And the wonderful part of it is true repentance really does bring our lives into a different direction. You know, we talk about the history of the revivals. There's no such thing as revival without individual repentance. That's what happened during Finney's day, during the Azusa Street revival. The preacher would just come and stick his head under these two apple carts, which were his pulpit. And then after about a half an hour praying, would just yell, "Repent!" And people would get saved. And it's always a heart of that revival and that salvation that comes. The only problem is once you've repented, once you've changed your lifestyle, now you've got to deal with all your family members and all your old friends, and they don't get it. Sometimes, and I've seen it in family and in in-laws, sometimes they take it as a rejection. Sometimes they may even take it as you being holier than thou or thinking that you're better than them. And it's really not that at all. But sometimes it can even just bring conviction on somebody because you're not doing the same things that they're doing. 1 Peter talked about this phenomenon in 1 Peter 4, 4 through 5. He said, they're surprised. This is your old friends. And he uses the word pagans. You know, we don't use that commonly anymore. That's just another way of saying unbelievers. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. And they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so there is a lifestyle change. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it requires us to give up something. But when God really gets a hold of our life, it's supposed to make a difference. People ought to see a difference. Anybody say amen? So speaking of the revivals, one of my favorites is the Welsh revivals as well. It was just before Azusa Street by just a couple of years. Happened over in Wales, obviously. And it was a bunch of young people, really very young ministers. These were now old, experienced people that just began to get on their knees in the stage and just pray and just seek the Lord in prayer. They were Calvinist Methodists, believe it, which is a strange category in church history. But they started preaching, going from church to church. And within just a couple of years, that whole country was transformed. They used to have football matches, which we call soccer properly. And they had the big trophy in Wales over who was the football champion that year. And for two whole years, at the end of the 1900s, there's a blank spot. And on that spot, it just said revival. It was so transformative, it changed the whole country. A lot of the bars shut down. A lot of the brothels shut down. They even had to close some of the courthouses because people stopped committing crimes. I mean, that's transformational. One of my favorite stories, and I don't know if it's true, but it's such a great anecdote, I repeat it anyway. And it's that one of the greatest impacts of the Welsh revival was in the mines. So they had coal mines, and they used these little donkeys that would pull the carts. And after they had the revival, they had to get new donkeys because the old donkeys were used to instructions that involved curse words. And when the miners stopped cussing, the donkeys didn't know what they were saying, so they had to get whole new donkeys. I don't even care if that's true or not. Isn't that an awesome story? I usually say my stories are true, but unless I tell you that, right? Brand new donkeys. I'm going to tell you, when's the last time you had to get a new donkey or you went home and your dog didn't know what you were saying because you used to talk different? And now you've been saved. Now you've been converted. Now you've repented. Now you're going a different direction. I got to tell you, when's the last time somebody looked at you and says, you know, your life is different. Your life is different. I remember one guy in the workplace when I was in college, just after that previous chapter where I memorized it, and I was working at a cab guard factory over in Vancouver. Don't ask me what that is. Goes on the back of a semi-truck. I was just doing stuff like punching holes in hinges and stuff like that, and this surfer dude, still remember, floppy blonde hair. He was one of these, that kind of dude, and he came up to me and he just stared at me, and I said, "What are you doing?" He goes, "You don't cuss, do you?" I said, I used to, but I try not to. And he goes, "How come?" And I just got to explain to him, you know, I'm got a relationship with the Lord. I'm trying to do better with my language and all of that stuff. And it gave me an opportunity. And friends, I didn't even know I had done anything. I hadn't even said anything to him. Just all by his own, after 2 weeks, he noticed that I was a little odd because I didn't talk like the rest of the guys in the factory. Isn't that something? We think it's going to be all of the big fancy things that we do that's going to give us an opportunity to witness. But sometimes it's the little things. Just that little thing. Friends, I'm so convinced it's a mistake when we first understand that we're saved by grace, which is true all the way, and not by our works. But it's a mistake for us to think that that means that it doesn't matter how we live. It matters. It ought to change every part of our life. Amen? The last thing is just that. It's a repeat of what I just said. It's a change in living. Why shall you die, O house of Israel? Repent and live. And so it would be nice for some of us if he just came in and we added a little religious wing to our house, right? But Jesus comes in and he wants to change things. He loves us too much to leave us the same. And so he doesn't just come in and say, all right, now we're just going to go to church once in a while. He says, no, I want to teach you about a salvation that impacts every part of your life, that sets you free in the big things and the little things. The Apostle Peter came to the people at the beginning of the book of Acts after that lame man was healed miraculously, and he used it as an opportunity to preach. And his message was just almost as if he had been reading Ezekiel. Remember, the Old Testament was their Bible. And he said to the people, he said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so now we get it from a New Testament prophet, and we get to hear what the Greek words are. The word repent is metanoia. In Greek, it means to think again, or to think differently afterwards. And the word to turn around is epistrepho, which means to turn over. King James uses the word converted. Repent and be converted. And so he says part of it is getting a new way of thinking, and the other one is a new way of living. And so it changes us inside and out. I just wanted to leave you with a couple of stories. Both of these are absolutely true, every word of them. But all my stories are true, unless I tell you otherwise about the donkeys. But there are two times in my early life. One when I was a kid, that I remember a guy in our church named Al Agee. So his brother was Eldon, and they were both kind of older gentlemen. They were from the Elvis generation, you know, with the slick back hair. I like both of these guys. Anyway, Eldon had come with his wife for many years, but one Sunday night, we used to have Sunday night church, and he came in, and halfway through the service, Eldon raised his hand, and he says, can we pray for my brother? What's his name? His name's Al, and he knows something about the Lord, but he's fighting hard. He's been living for the world, and he's been drinking and smoking and doing everything that he knows not to do, and he just can't give it up, and he's struggling. He's wrestling with the Lord right now. And they said, yeah, well, where is he right now? And he says, he's out in the parking lot. Out in the parking lot, sitting there. I can't even imagine being that on the brink where you're sitting there staring at your steering wheel saying, Lord, I know you want me to go in, but I'm just not ready to let go yet. Halfway through the service, during Pastor Wayne's message, here comes Al. Now, Eldon was kind of tall. Al was like 6'7". So he was my tall buddy in the church later on. But here's this big, tall guy. He comes all the way down to the church. And when he gets down there, we just stopped and prayed with him, and just tears streaming down his face. Now, this is one of those times I said, now I knew when I was a kid, that's what it looks like to get saved. I mean, to get saved. And as soon as he was done praying, he reached in a pocket and he grabbed his cigarettes, crumpled them up with his big giant hand, and threw them on the stage. And he says, well, I guess I won't be needing these anymore. Now, that isn't to judge or condemn anybody that smokes. Just for Al, that was a symbol of his life. And he knew when he gave his heart to the Lord, it wasn't going to be just halfway. It was just going to be all the way. I'm going to get rid of all of that stuff. So far as I know, he didn't go into a program. He just went cold turkey. Some people do that. And never went back. From then on, he was my usher buddy because, you know, he'd always go like this because I was shorter than him when he came, and then I got taller than him. And so every time I would show up, and he'd grab me at the front door, and he'd say, all right, you take that side, and I'll take this one. And then he'd hand a fuzzy bag in my hands, and we were the ushers, biggest ushers in church history. But I'll never forget my big old buddy, Al, who served the Lord till the day he died, and What a wonderful testimony. I wonder if anybody has ever known somebody that just got radically saved like that. You know, for some of us, the transformation is more gradual. It doesn't matter how you get there, but the important part is, friends, every one of us need a change. Every one of us need a turnabout. Every one of us needs to repent. And friends, I got to tell you this. You ever come into church, and maybe this is your day, and you know that things need to get right with your life, and you think, oh, I don't want to raise my hand. I don't want to stand up. I don't want to, you know, I don't want people to think that there's something wrong with my life. I'm here to tell you today that whenever a believer or an unbeliever repents, it's not because there's something wrong in their life. That's because there's something that's becoming right in their life. Don't ever be embarrassed. If today's your day to give your heart to the Lord, ask for the Lord's forgiveness, I'm not here to judge anybody. Everybody in this room is just a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord. And James 5:20 says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Amen. Save them from death. Friends, it's not that we have anything to be ashamed about in the gospel. It's not our job to go into the world and judge it. Just as Jesus says, I didn't come in to judge the world, but to save it. It's not our job to judge the world and all the stuff that they're getting wrong. Our job is just to shine the light bright. And if you know a brother or a sister that's been walking with the Lord and they aren't anymore, it's not judgmental or hateful to go after them in love and just bring them back. Just say, listen, I'm not against you. I just love you and I miss you. I want to see you back in the fold. If you know a friend or a neighbor that's not walking with the Lord, it's not judgmental to reach out to them and just invite them to church. Say, you know, I just love you. Our preacher's a little goofy, but I think you get something out of it. At least he preaches the word every week, you know. And the word of God changes people's life all the time. And just reach out to them, because really, if Ezekiel is right, and I think he is on this point, it really is a question of life and death. And we still have time to bring life into somebody's life. Amen? Would you just pray with me today? Father God, Lord, I just come. I just come before you in a spirit of repentance, in a spirit of humility. Lord, all of us, Lord, the parable that you told about the sinner and the Pharisee, Lord, I want to have the heart like that sinner that just says, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your grace. I don't want to be like a Pharisee that doesn't think they need it. I don't want to be standing up before a holy God saying, not guilty. I want to say, Lord, I'm guilty and I need your grace today. I'm putting my life in your hands because I know that you're faithful and just. Friends, while nobody's looking around the room, just for a moment, even if there's one person here today that just needs to get right with the Lord, you're here amongst friends. I want to know if that's you. It doesn't matter whether you've committed big or little sins. You just know between you and the Lord something's not right and you need to make it right. If there's anybody like that today, would you be brave today and just look up and make eye contact with me for a minute? Amen. Amen, young man. Best thing you could ever do. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, friends. Well, if you're able to, would you rise with me and grab somebody's hand next to you and let's pray together, can we? And I like doing this as a family, because even if this is just a reaffirmation or a recommitment, I think it's healthy, even in the heart of a mature believer, to have a heart that's quick to repent, that has a broken and a contrite heart, a soft heart. To always be easy to say, Lord, forgive me. I need your grace. So would you pray this? Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all of my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Turn me again back into your ways. And I'll follow you for the rest of my life in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I love all of you so much. Have a wonderful day today.